Good morning, Trinity Youth. It is Friday, March 15th. This is Dave.
And Haley. Welcome, everyone, to yet another episode of the Trinity Youth Lent Podcast, where we're continuing to follow Jesus on his journey through the wilderness to the cross. Today we have yet another incredible guest. This is our first guest we have on the pod that grew up overseas. Mm. It might come out, you might notice it kind of soon due to an accent that may or may not exist. This man is a fellow currently at Trinity. You can most often find him in the Trinity kitchen during work hours. I call him the kitchen elf. I do call him that. He knows so much about the body and what is healthy for you and is an exercise fanatic. It is Howie Duffin.
Howie Duffin, everybody.
Woo! Oh, wait.
The one and only.
Dave, I was supposed to let you talk about him, too.
I was going to talk about Howie, too.
I hit the whole spotlight. Talk about this,
that was wonderful. Howie, y'all, if you haven't met Howie yet, y'all, you are missing out on the experience of a lifetime, and you don't even have to pay. And if you go to lunch with him, he's going to force you to let him pay for you, as I told him rudely one time. Not every time.
Oh, wow, okay.
No,
not every time. Sharon's caring.
that wasn't a freebie for y'all out there. Guys, Howie brings so much positivity. Not fluffy positivity, rooted in just somebody who's walking with Jesus daily. And we're so blessed to have him on staff with us as a fellow. So we already introduced him, but the one and only Howie Duffin.
I mean, what an introduction. It is an honor to be here, everyone. Or as you say in America, y'all, it's so good to be here.
Say that again?
Y'all, it's so good to be here.
So it is an honor. That's how I sound to you.
That's a little bit more southern than you, but maybe a little bit. But it's great to be with you guys, and it's great to be with everyone out there. Thank you so much for having me on the pod, as it's often referred to around here.
You said it correctly, because I learned people calling it the pod on a British podcast. The rest is history, and that's how they say it. And yeah. To hear it in its native pronunciation is so nice.
The pod.
For those of you wondering, Howie's from Britain. just to be
he's
clear.
He's currently wearing, I don't know, in Canada this, they call it a toque. I don't know what they call it, but what do you call it? The hat?
They call this a beanie.
A beanie.
That's what we call it, too.
A beanie, yeah. A beanie with a Union Jack.
Or a woolly hat. Maybe a woolly hat.
A woolly.
That sounds very British.
I would love to call it a woolly. That sounds a bit Aussie. Yeah. The way I'm wearing my tennies. I'm on my lappy, my laptop over here. I wear my sunnies, and I've got my woolly.
Man, well, Howie, as a new friend to the pod, recently acquired friend of the pod, you may or may not know how this podcast works. Mm. So we start by asking a question, but this time you have not only one question, but two. So buckle up. Hope you're ready. Can you briefly tell us what it's like to be a fellow here at Trinity?
I'm not sure how brief I can keep it.
I'll
try to keep it brief. It's been an honor to work with and alongside people like Haley and Dave, and the rest of the staff here at Trinity has been an absolute honor to just journey along with people for a season of my life and discern what the Spirit's calling me to and into has been incredible. And just to be a part of a house like Trinity has really been sweet.
Some of our friends here don't know what a fellow is, Howie. Are you just a jolly good fellow? What exactly even is that?
That's on me. I could have set you up better for that. Yeah,
so a fellow is almost like an intern at Trinity. So I'm on staff, but it's an integral part of the staff where you get to sitting meetings and get mentored by pretty much all the staff. It's really an honor to see everything and all the ongoings in the church, even what happens in the kitchens. And apparently I'm there a lot, so... as Haley referred to me as the kitchen elf.
The second office, yeah. Step into Howie's office.
That's
it's
right.
The kitchen.
Communal place.
Yeah, intern is not a great word. If you have an image of someone who's making coffee and copies for people.
That's not it.
No, it's not.
Ironic, because he did just make coffee before the podcast.
That's so
for
true.
Himself,
so
for
true.
Himself. For
so
himself.
True.
Howie does so much substantive work and ministry here in our church. Is so blessed to have him for this year. It's so amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's cool to really journey along and go through that discernment process is really cool. So if anyone's considering it, I highly recommend reaching out to Brad and asking the question, what does that look like for you?
Future potential fellows out there, those of you middle school, high school right now, think after college, you're discerning ministry.
Yeah.
This is a great program that Trinity has.
Amen.
Yeah. Don't drop out of school, though, kids. You keep with it.
Stay in school.
Howie, we absolutely love having you part of this team. Mm. And our second question for you before we get to the text, you put off the vibe. I just knew before I asked you this question beforehand, who's met someone famous. Mm. Can you regale us with a tale of meeting a celebrity of sorts?
A tale of meeting. That's funny. Well, I'm sitting in front of two famous people for me, Haley and Dave. I see these guys as famous.
Brilliantly
in
famous
my heart.
Podcasters.
Podcasters.
International.
But I have
breaking headlines left and right.
But I have had the honor of meeting a few famous people. I don't get starstruck easy, but at a young age, one of my all-time favorite people was a guy named Sergio Garcia.
Mm-hmm.
Not very well-known golfer.
Golfer.
But I was very,
well, not
very
well-known. He's pretty well-known.
I guess he's pretty well-known.
I guess it would be hard for you to gauge that.
Yeah. I don't know here. Who he is. Not going to lie.
How many golfers do you know named Tiger Woods?
I used to really love... No, I loved Ricky Fowler. Growing up, my dad got me really into golf because
seems
my
like
brother wasn't good. Because my brother wasn't good at golf.
If Ricky
golf.
Fowler's a fan of the pod, hey.
Oh,
yeah, Ricky,
gosh.
Don't take it personally, Ricky.
And so, but I went to the, what's it called? In Augusta. My dad and I went
Augusta
once.
Augusta National?
Like, yeah, Masters? Maybe. Or maybe it was like one step down.
That's the biggest deal in the world.
No, I mean, I know what that is. I couldn't think of the name. But my dad, we went and followed golfers. So I do actually know a few.
Yeah.
Just to let everyone know.
Well,
but
Sergio's a little older. So,
okay.
Yeah.
He is a little older. So I got to meet him when I was probably... I think I was like 10 or 11 years old, and he was new on the tour. He was like 16 or 17. So
yeah.
I was aspiring to be a professional golfer, and he was just new on the tour. But he's Spanish, and he's very vocal with his emotions. He wears emotions on his sleeve, and I appreciate that about people when they're real and open. So I really appreciate that about him, and I got to go to the golf course and met him and walked alongside him as he walked from the putting green to the clubhouse, and he put his arm around me. And he gave me his ball and his glove, and he encouraged me as a younger golfer aspiring to be where he was. So I just felt that was such a sweet time. That not only did I shake his hand, but he took the time to really speak some life to me as well, which is really cool.
Do you still have the glove and the ball?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
It's
do you frame it?
We had it in a cabinet with trophies
box.
And yeah.
Oh, it's so neat.
Yeah.
So were you at a loss for words, or you said you're not starstruck easily?
No, just more gratitude, just appreciative
so neat.
That he would take the time to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, great story.
Mm.
Love that.
Man.
Thank you for sharing with
yeah,
us.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, everyone, you are in for a treat today. We're going to do something a little different than we would typically do when we talk about the text. Instead of sort of a back and forth and pre-thought of questions, we're going to hear a bit of Howie's own journey with Jesus. And it's a story that shows me the goodness and the glory of God. I think you'll see that. I know you'll be blessed to hear it. And so, Haley, could you please read our text for us?
Yeah, of course. We're in Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some think he's John the Baptizer, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I'll put my church together. Or together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven." He swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise they would tell no one that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Dave, can you hit us with a little bit of context for this scripture?
For sure. This is such a powerful text. And I know if driving around might be hard to hear it, so really encourage you to go back and read it or hit that 15-second rewind and go listen to this text again. It's Matthew 16, 13 through 20. The disciples have been with Jesus for a while, and they have seen incredible things happen, but they haven't maybe stopped to really consider just who Jesus is. Just that he is the creator of the universe, the king of the universe. I mean, and so they have this moment of Jesus bringing them to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which we were just talking about that, right, Howie? Mm-hmm. So tell us, what's Caesarea Philippi?
Yeah, so it's fascinating because this is a pagan worship site.
Yeah.
And they were worshiping Caesar there.
Yeah.
In that time, it was even previously it was worshiping other gods, but in this time where Jesus took the disciples there, they were worshiping Caesar. So Philippi was the place, and Caesar was the person that they were worshiping.
Yeah.
And the gates of Hades was apparently like an opening where they would make sacrifices.
Yes.
Which is scary.
Yeah, so Jesus took them on a field trip to, like, not... Yeah. I mean, it's truly, like, he's the rabbi. He's like, follow me. Here's, and I'm sure the disciples are thinking, why are we going here? Like, this is, if you were one faith, this is bringing you to the shrine of another faith and then teaching you this deep lesson about who it is that you're following. So it's a really, really powerful image right here. And then I always... One thing that always got me, we won't have time to get too into it, but he talks about the gates of hell not prevailing against this kingdom that he's talking about, against this church. And I always imagine the gates of hell as these things that were like walking to get us. And here we are making a little fortress, like scared of the gates of hell. And I realize the gates are there and we're supposed to be on the offense. Yeah. And Jesus is saying, no, you, I'm going to equip you with the Holy Spirit to go find the places where hell is set up on this earth to go get rid of it. That's what we're all called to. I just get so fired up by this passage.
That's good.
And so right at the heart of it is this question of Jesus saying, all right, you guys have been with me. So just let's get on the same page here. Who am I? Who do you think I am? And when he says, who do you say that I am? It's one of the most important questions we can ask. And the guys start answering differently. If you hear, they start saying, well, some people say this and some people that. And they don't just answer straight up. He's like, no, I want to know from you.
Yeah.
And so I want you all to imagine today just Jesus looking at you and saying, what do you think about me? Who am I? Just a nice guy? Just a nice teacher? Am I a myth? Like, what am I? And so when Peter comes back and is like, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, you got it, man.
Yeah.
And I'm going to give you a new name. You're a rock. It's a really, really powerful passage of realizing who Jesus is, and Peter himself having his identity kind of reimagined because of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's a really big question, Dave. It's a powerful one. Who do you say that I am? Isn't it, I think it's Tozer maybe, who says, like, what we think about God is one of the most important things about us. Is that Tozer?
Yeah.
It reminds me of that. It's one of the most life-changing questions you can wrestle with.
Yeah, and as I thought about this text, Howie, I just thought about your story. I've gotten the privilege to hear it over a more extended time, so we might get it more abbreviated today. But I'm wondering, could you just get into a little bit of how you would have responded before and after coming to faith?
Yeah.
Like, who would you have said Jesus was? You know, as a teenager, you have the story of coming here to college and then to where you are now, who you say Jesus is.
Yeah, that's...
And then connect the dots for us.
Yeah, and thanks for the context, like sharing. I can feel the passion come through you as you share, and Hales as well, like, so good. And I love this scripture because definitely it speaks to me right now, but where I was before, I didn't know Jesus. I grew up in a family still to this day that don't know Jesus yet. But I grew up outside of the church back in England. Actually, just down the road is where Anglicanism pretty much began. I was not exposed to it. The only thing I knew about church was long robes and organs. And I say this to a lot of people that in my youth, I used to sneak out the back and smoke cigarettes. And that was my image of church growing up. So
so your family, you still attended worship services?
Easter and Christmas when I was forced to go.
And you're still ditching the Easter service to smoke
up. Because I didn't know, right? You don't know what you don't know. And I didn't know who Jesus was. If you would ask me as a teenager, who's Jesus? I'd say, I've got no idea. Literally have no idea.
Huh.
So I moved to America when I was 16 and a half for high school and then college on a golf scholarship. And I had a teammate at the time inviting me to church, and he invited me for a year and a half. And I said no for a long, long time. Until one day, my dad had Crohn's disease and thyroid cancer. My sister was trying to get pregnant, couldn't get pregnant. Went through two bouts of IVF, and I was kind of wrestling between being in this country, being in England. Should I stay? Should I go? And my coach at the time pulled me in his office, and he said, either be here or be there. Don't try to be in two places at once. And then very bold, right? And then my teammate... Again, tapped me on the shoulder, invited me to church for probably about the 500th time. And I finally said yes. And said yes, and he knocked on my door Sunday morning, and I was still in my my sleeping clothes, and he woke me up from my slumber from partying the night before, because I grew up in a culture of partying and chasing after the world and filling the void with everything and everything I could. So I was still hungover from the night before, and I got in the car with him and went to this church in South Georgia, Columbus, Georgia, and Columbus, that's Columbus, Georgia.
That's a y'all town if I've ever heard it.
Tell you what.
Shout out to Columbus listeners.
Columbus, Georgia.
I have plenty of friends in there. It's a great place.
Love me, Columbus. It's a great town.
But it is farther south than here up in Atlanta.
It is a bit of a culture shock for me. Hilton Head was a culture shock, but Columbus was a very different culture shock. But it was, he picked me up, and England's a very small place. So England's 4.5 hours east to west. And England to Scotland's about 9.5 hours drive. So it's a small island. And if you drive anywhere further than about 30 minutes, you're either lost or kidnapped. Yeah. The only two options. We got in the car.
We
don't drive very, very far in England, as opposed to America, because obviously geographically we're very much spread out in America compared to England.
Do love our cars here.
Yes, gotta love a car,
expand,
gotta love a big
Marta.
Road. Here we go, Marta.
Anyone's listening?
Yes.
So we're driving Sunday morning, and we're driving, and we're driving. And we're driving. And I said to him, are we ever going to get to this church? And he said, yeah, we're close. And we pull off in this on this road, and it's not even a properly formed road, like a gravel road. And I said to him, where are we going? And he pulled over and he parked, and he's very outgoing. So he just got out of the car and started walking to this church and left me behind. And I'm still hungover from the night before, walking up to this church thinking, where am I going? What have I got myself into? And as I walked up, there was a couple at the door. Older couple, and the older lady just opened up her arms to me. And I literally remember thinking to myself, like, this is going to be so weird. Like, I smell of alcohol from the night before, and I don't know this lady. And when she embraced me, I kind of side hugged her.
As you do. As
Americans love to side hug,
right?
Too.
And they're just weird.
It was just weird, which I thought was going to be weird, but when she embraced me, it really wasn't. I was wrestling with myself, saying, man, this should feel weird, but it really didn't. It just blew my mind. And so then I stepped in the church, and it's similar to Trinity downstairs. If you've ever been to Trinity, I'm sure most of the listeners have, but if you haven't, you should definitely come to Trinity. But if you walk in the bottom entrance, you'll see kids everywhere, and
everywhere.
It's just full of life. It's such a beautiful thing.
Watch out for flying balls.
Watch out for flying balls, and we're growing young as a church, which Dave and Haley have educated me on that, which is such a sweet thing. But I walked into this church, and I awkwardly stand at the door, and standing there, and there's a family, and there's the husband and the wife and the kids and my teammate standing right there, and the wife's kneeling down tending to her child, and she stood up, she turned around and looked at me in the face and said, oh, you must be Howie, we've been praying for you. And I was kind of blown away, and you know, I can't remember the message, I can't remember the worship music, I can't remember what was said from the stage, but I do remember the love of the people in that church, and that's what really stood with me.
So your golf friend had the whole church praying for you?
Yeah.
Wow.
True story.
That's amazing.
Yeah. True story. So that was my first exposure to the love of Christ, and my first exposure to Jesus through people, not just intellectually, like that scripture talks about, like, flesh and bones hasn't revealed this to you, and you haven't learned this in books through knowledge, but the Son of God, God's revealed this to you. It was revealed through the people.
It's amazing.
Which, as we know in Scripture, it's the love of Christ, which draws people.
Wow.
So that was my first exposure to Jesus. And that changed my life. I was one way, and I was completely different after that. That started my journey of knowing Jesus, and I started to realize exactly who Jesus was, experientially, not just intellectually.
Yeah. So who would you say Jesus is now? Someone would ask you that. You get I've seen you interact with folks. Y'all, Howie is an instructor at this creative, I don't know if you would say instructor, would you say coach?
Sure, leader, coach.
Leader, those all fit, yeah. Sure. Place called Batch, and I've watched him interact with some of the folks there. He just loves people so well, and I just imagine you have the opportunities to have lots of great conversations.
Yeah.
When people are like, where's your joy coming from? Like, what is this about?
Yeah.
Never experienced Jesus like this. Like, what do you tell people?
Yeah. That's a good question. I usually ask them questions about their life. I don't usually give them an answer.
Sure. Yeah.
But I do get that a lot from people asking me if the joy is genuine.
Yes.
They think I'm kind of putting it on for a while until they see me consistently. They're like, man, you're always like this. You're not just weird. Okay. Jesus is my best friend. He's my best friend. And he's real to me. He's not just a thing that I've learned about. I get to ride around on my e-bike and literally I've got an extra seat on the back because I experienced Jesus with me. And I've got pegs on the back of my bike because he's like riding with me.
Wow. Howie, another question related to this passage. There's Peter, right? Peter's the one who is like, Jesus, I recognize who you are.
Yeah.
And Jesus gives him the props and says, you know, Peter, I'm going to, you laughing at me for Jesus giving props daily.
Yeah, I just think it's funny.
This is the message version, the remixed message version. So he turns to Peter and he says, you're rock. Mm-hmm. Like, and Peter's from Petra, like means rock, but it's like kind of giving him a renaming him and saying this name is going to mean something and you have a place. I'm giving you keys to this kingdom. Yeah. You are going to do meaningful work in this kingdom. A guy, Peter, who had messed up before is going to deny him in the future. And still he's like, you've got a job to do.
Yeah.
And not in a like busy work, but it really dignifying, like really important stuff, like load bearing stuff that matters.
Yeah.
I'm turning that over to you. And we, as we were talking, you had a cool story.
Mm.
I think that summed that up from your life. That kind of maybe represents, it seemed, a bit of the where you came to see Jesus in your life.
Yeah, for sure. I heard it once said about car cleaning, and my dad had this fancy car growing up, and he would clean it a particular way, like perfectly, multiple buckets, different waters and soaps and sponges, and I remember like him cleaning the car absolutely perfectly, and a relationship with God to me is like my dad invited me into cleaning that car, and I don't know exactly how to do it. Like I would mess it up. Like I'd get the sponge and drop it on the gravel and drop it in the wrong bucket and.
If you're driving the gravel, that's be bad because then you scratch the car up.
No,
right?
No.
First told us the story. I thought it was where it was going.
I thought you were gonna mess
up the car.
Yeah, you were gonna like scratch the car with the gravel.
Didn't go that far.
I'm glad it didn't go there.
Yeah, I didn't go that far. But like, I see that as such a beautiful analogy because my dad can clean that car absolutely perfectly, right? But just like God can click his fingers and the world can be fixed tomorrow because he created it, right? He's God, and we're not. But does he want us to co-labor with him and come into the process of cleaning the car and being a part of this world and loving people and maybe being a co-laboring force of bringing people to Jesus and exposing them? Absolutely. So I love that image of God inviting us into cleaning the car with him, even though he can do it absolutely perfectly.
Co-laboring, such a cool word. And we just want everyone listening, no matter how young you are, just to know that you don't have to graduate college to be a co-laborer in God's kingdom. You matter right now. Amen. We are all co-laborers. I love that. Amen. Let's not miss that. Let's not think it's like kids and adults as labels on how we experience this faith.
Yeah.
It matters now.
Yeah. And even if I had gravel on the sponge, my dad would have loved me just the same way. Maybe a little bit angry that I scratched his car, but because I knew I was his son and
he's
he
delighting
loved me,
in you sharing it.
He delighted in me. Ah, absolutely.
That's so great.
Yeah.
Love that.
Howie, I love that your dad brought you into doing a thing, to making a thing more beautiful, to working with him on something.
Mm.
When I think about the story of God that we're playing a part of, right, like God's Big Story, New Kids Curriculum, shout out KDO.
Shout out.
Ooh-hoo. It always started with a garden, but it was also, when we look at the picture in Revelation, was always an end in a city.
Mm.
So there's something that's always just to happen along the way, right? Like God's kingdom ends in this beautiful city.
Someone's got to build it.
Right, and we get to play a part.
Yeah.
But often, I'm someone who's like, man, if there's a thing to do, I want to do it perfectly. I get really stressed out. Like, where's the rubric? Like, if you give me a project, that's great, but you better give me the right thing on how to do it because I want to perform really well.
Yeah.
And so when it comes to that with God, it's like, you've talked about having an audience of one and whatnot. It's like, well, is God like my teacher, like my test creator, or is God like someone that I'm doing things like, are we co-projecting? Like, is there a score sheet though? Like, what's that like? How do you keep that in check? The audience of one. Explain a little bit of that. Tell us more about
it. And I'm going to jump in real quick, too, and say if Haley's the perfectionist side of things, my experience would have been that as I'm doing all these things for God, I really hope that people are noticing and saying, great job, Dave. Great job. Great job. So there's those two bits that can kind of sneak in and steal from the joy we're supposed to experience in it.
Yeah. Mm. So much in that. So the audience of one for me is continually known that my identity is a loved son of God, and I don't have to earn that. I don't have to partially. Yeah, I don't deserve it, absolutely not. But I haven't earned anything of that, right? Mm-hmm. He's given it to me as a free gift of grace. So if I accept that and receive that, then I can live out a point of belovedness. And if I do that, then I can, whatever I do or whatever I put my hands to, I want to do the best job I want, but it's not to get something. I've already got the thing. It's almost like you go back to the garden and the serpent says, oh, if you do this, you'll be just like God. And he's tricking them because they're already like God. So I've come to realize that I'm a loved son of God no matter what I do. So then everything else is just bonus. But
you say that so casually. It's so powerful. Say that again.
I don't even know what
I'm a beloved son of God no matter what I do. I think you said something like that.
Yeah, pretty much that, right? I believe that knowing your identity is so important. Knowing that we're a loved son, loved daughter of the King.
Yeah.
Right? And he's the Lord of our life. And if he's the Lord of your life, then it gives you just freedom. But it's training in like an eternal perspective. If we have an eternal perspective, then the temporal stuff, it loses its power. Like one of my mentors challenged me to memorize this poem, and it's literally just come into my heart. It says, Earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush of fire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Hmm. And it's a nod to Earth's crammed with heaven. We're crammed with heaven. And we get to experience that, this side of heaven. Like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the more I get an eternal perspective, the more I pine for home, which is not home this side. It's actually home in heaven. The less things have a draw on me this side of it.
That's so great. Mm. Thank you.
It's like if you know you have room in the house, then why would you not want to go? Like help tend to the garden, you know? Yeah. It's like you're not earning the room in the house. It's always there.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Howie, with that, sometimes, and maybe this is just, I don't have as much of like a meta brain, and so maybe some of our listeners don't either. Mm. If you had to leave them with like a tangible challenge, like a way, like in their everyday life, they're in high school, middle school, going about their lives, what would your challenge be? Like, how do you have that eternal perspective? Give us some practicality.
A practice or a posture.
Even if it's memorizing a thing, whatever it might be.
I've memorized this thing recently. In every moment, every interaction in prayer and throughout the day, I say, trust in the Father, abide in the Son, and walk by the Spirit.
One more time.
Trust in the Father, abide in the Son, and walk by the Spirit.
Amen. And this is like a breath prayer that comes to you throughout the day.
Yeah.
It's great.
It's like a replacement. Like when I have those thoughts, if they start bubbling up of whatever it is, lack of identity or need to do this thing or pining after something of the world, I go back to that. It's more like a be spring-loaded, as one of my mentors says, to go towards Jesus.
Oh, that's so good. And if you're celebrating Lent by giving something up and you have these reminders throughout your day of, I was going to do this thing, but now I'm not, and now I'm a little angsty. You know, this is a great thing to have a prayer ready to fill that void in you. That's one of the practices of Lent, that we can turn back to this identity of who we truly are.
Dave, you said breath prayer, though. I didn't hear that term until I was in my 20s.
Ah.
So do you, I probably didn't until I was in my 30s. So do you want to tell our
Yeah, a
friends?
Breath prayer, something you say under your breath. That's it. As simple as that. Yeah. The classic one, I think, is Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, is one that people have said for centuries and centuries. But you can make up your own.
Yeah.
And I've recently said a similar one of just the prayer of when Jesus is baptized. I'm your beloved son with whom you're well pleased. And that was a breath prayer for me for about a year.
Yeah.
That going into a moment where I feel anxious, unsure who I was, feel insecure. That was it. I'm your beloved son with whom I'm well pleased.
Yeah.
And often people will say half the prayer on an inhale, either in their mind or I guess verbally, but in your mind you say half on an inhale, the other half on an exhale. So it's helped calm you as well. Lots going on in the mind, body, soul with that. So take Howie's version, take Dave's version, take whatever you please. But at some point in your day, today, tomorrow, throughout your weekend, try out a breath prayer for size. See how it goes. Howie, it's wonderful having you here. Thanks for being on the pod with us.
Absolute pleasure. It's an honor to be here.
Trinity Youth, that's it for today. Have an incredible weekend. We love you. And as always,
peace be with you.
Well done, Howie. You nailed it. Let's go.